Well, welcome to everyone. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see all your faces and to be with you in worship today as we start a new sermon series that we called We Are Framily. We Are Framily. And if you've been coming to Sanctuary for any amount of time, you probably have heard that word framily before. It's not unique. We didn't create this word ourselves, but we have embraced it and want to own it as a part of who we are. And there came a time, honestly, when I stopped using the word, Megan. I felt like it was too, inward focus, too, like, you had to be a part of Sanctuary to understand it. You know, what does it mean? And then, so I stopped using it. I asked other, hosts to stop using it. I asked people in small groups to please stop using it because it was too insular, but y'all just kept using it. And Jen Arnold, when she joined our staff as the communications director, she like put it on blast and revived it big time. And I was just like, oh my gosh, I guess we cannot get away from this word. And she encouraged me that it's too important of a word that defines who we are at Sanctuary. We are friends who live in love like family. That is the hope and the ambition. So we won't do this perfectly, but it is what we are called into. And then it just, it just so happens that there's a song called We Are Family. And so we could change that to fit our context, man. We could say, we are family, all my sisters, brothers, and me. How many of y'all know the song? Okay, well, y'all was supposed to sing with me. Every one of y'all's hands that was raised was supposed to sing right along with me. Shame on you. Well, now that you know it, you can go share it with other people. It's kind of like, we haven't done this in a while. Are there any birthdays? What month is this? I don't even know. It's October. Okay. Is anybody got a birthday in October? Any birthdays in October? Go ahead and stand up, birthday people. All right. Now, oh, bitcho. Okay. All right. Now, how did we used to tell people happy birthday? Happy birthday to ya. Happy birthday to ya. Happy birthday. Happy birthday to ya. Happy birthday to ya. Happy birthday. You got to hold it, right? You got to hold it. You got to hold it. Man, we used to do that a lot. Every month we would sing to people happy birthday. And some of y'all, surprisingly, had never heard that birthday song before. I don't know what kind of rock you've been under, but you had never heard that birthday song before. But it had become so much a part of who you are that when you went to other people's birthdays, you were like, no, we can't do happy birthday regular. We got to do it the Sanctuary way. And like, people be like, what's the Sanctuary way? And you would start singing and they'd be like, where did you get that from? I got it from my church. Do you know where it came from? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody knows. So we Pastor Mike and I, put this sermon series together to talk about some things that we value here at Sanctuary. And this is a response from what we interpreted in that all-church survey that we conducted over the summer. We learned that we are growing. And we learned that we are growing significantly, particularly during a pandemic. And folks are coming to Sanctuary for all kinds of reasons. Some folks are burnt out from their years of service in a previous church, and they were coming to hide out. Some folks were disillusioned with the church they were coming from broadly, particularly in the wake of the murder of George Floyd and then the subsequent racial reckoning in America that led to political factions and an insurrection on the steps of our Capitol. Still others had come to Sanctuary from various places by invitation. They had given up on church, and someone said, come check this place out. It's the real deal. And at a growth rate that we are experiencing, particularly over these last 3 years, beloved, I can assure you that we do not have an attractional mission strategy. A multiracial, justice-oriented church that centers contemplative practices is not among the fastest growing church in America. If we wanted to be fast growing, we would do things way different. But because we endeavor to be this beloved community, our hope and desire is to stay faithful to the way of Jesus. And hopefully, there are some practices that begin to become a part of our lives and spills over into the lives of our covenant partners, those who decide to make this their church family. By the way, in our last covenant partners class, we had 6 people take the step to become covenant partners right here at Sanctuary Columbus Church, and I am so grateful. They've made this their home, their family. So it's necessary for us to talk about this word family. What does it mean to embody it in this community of faith? But have you ever asked yourself, Jacob, why the name Sanctuary? If you were raised in church, a high church or even a mainline church, then sanctuary referred to the worship space. A sanctuary is a holy and sacred place. In fact, you might have grown up in traditions where you had to wear certain clothing because you were going into that holy place. You could not wear tennis shoes in the worship place. You couldn't come in with your shirt untucked in that sacred space. No, you had to come in your finest, your Sunday best, to show your reverence for this holy place. A sanctuary is a holy and a sacred place. In modern terms, it's called an auditorium, which when we were in our dark years, Sanctuary Columbus, when we were in Worthington in a very dark building that had no windows, and it was so dark, it did not feel like a sanctuary. It just felt like an auditorium. Just a box, right, Dr. Hines? So when we use the language that this is a sanctuary in this room, I'm compelled to be drawn to the sacredness of this space. And I realize that we can worship God anywhere, and any place can be sacred and holy. And in fact, if we were to take Paul's words to heart, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, then it's actually our very lives that are sanctuaries. But a sanctuary is not just a sacred place, it is also a place of refuge and of safety. It's a feeling and an emotion. This is not just a place. It is a space of warmth that you're intended to feel when you're searching for shelter from the storm of racial oppression. It is to be the shield of protection from spiritual attacks. It is to be the space that is a soothing balm for healing from emotional trauma and grief. This holy refuge and safe place is to be a resurrection for deferred dreams and a restoration of lost hope. There's a song that we used to sing at my church in Atlanta where I first started ministry, and it's really simple. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. Sing that again, y'all sound good. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. Pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving, I'll be sanctuary, Lord, for you. Y'all sound so good. You're welcome. How is it then that we become a sanctuary for the Lord? How is it then that we become a sanctuary for the church to one another in a place that we call family? Today we begin our sermon series with the message called The Art of Empathy. The Art of Empathy. And we turn to the 12th chapter of Romans to direct our attention. Here, the Apostle Paul shares what spiritual transformation looks like in the lives of Christians and what is good, acceptable, and pleasing in the perfect will of God. If you're able to stand, please stand with me as we begin in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. You can read along with me if you're able. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not have all the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may be seated. Beloved, I wish there was an easy way for us to know what it feels like to be the person around you, the one who is different from you. But since there is no easy button for that, I invite us today to consider this thought. The art of empathy is the practice of getting outside of ourselves. The art of empathy is the practice of getting outside of ourselves. To connect with others, we must be willing to disconnect from our egos, from our agendas, and from our self-interests. In an article from Psychology Today, Dr. Douglas Labier wrote, "It is possible that you are among the large number of people who suffer from EDD, which stands for Empathy Deficit Disorder, and it's becoming more pronounced in our world today." He goes on, "When you suffer from EDD, you're unable to step outside of yourself and tune into what other people experience, especially those who feel, think, and believe differently from yourself. That makes it a source of personal conflicts, of communication breakdown in intimate relationships, and adversarial attitudes, including hatred, towards groups of people who differ in their beliefs, traditions, or ways of life from your own." Now, when I consider what the psychologist is suggesting, I think about all of the ways in which we are divided from one another and why we are not connecting together. We have an empathy deficit disorder. And what I notice in this Corinthian passage that we read earlier is that the word empathy does not show up, does it, Jonathan? It's not there. You might be saying, well, how in the world did Pastor Rich get the art of empathy out of these verses? Maybe the word empathy wasn't accessible to the Apostle Paul. It doesn't show up anywhere in the New Testament, actually. But he does provide a description of that word. And notice what the Apostle Paul suggests are ways to overcome empathy deficit disorder. The first thing is he directs us to think accurately about ourselves. Now, he says it in the negative language, but we both get to the same point. He says, don't think highly of yourself. And that is the same thing of thinking accurately of yourselves. Don't think so highly of yourself that you know more than everyone. Don't think so highly of yourself that you're more experienced. You've got more skill. You've got way more awareness. And therefore, you shut yourselves off from the connection that is possible with another person. Don't think so highly of yourself. In fact, what Paul begins in verse 3, he says, by the grace that is given to me, the abundant grace that is given to me, I'm encouraging all of you, do not think highly of yourself. Paul says, you got to think accurately about who you are. And then secondly, he encourages us to remember that we are connected. We are one body with many members. Just as your one body has many parts to it, so also does our community have many parts, but it is one body. And he uses this imagery of body parts to show that we cannot be disconnected from one another. That when you are in the body of Christ, and when you have committed to the local community of a church fellowship, you are connected to one another. You're connected to the person you share the same row with. You're connected to the person you share the same section with. You're connected to the people you share Christian community with in this church that we call sanctuary. The foot does not operate independent of the knee, or of the brain, or of the hips, or of the toes. It's all connected together. One of the things we say here in our covenant partnership class is we have to break down the sanctuary logo. Kevin, you got a t-shirt on today. Can you come on up here? You got to break down the sanctuary logo because some folks just don't understand. It's cool. You know, it's the logo. It's the thang. You know, it's all right. The first thing I'm going to point out to you is Brother Kevin been lifting. He been lifting, you know, they're filling out the shirt. You know, you filling it out, dog. You know what I'm saying? You filling it out, man? Yes. So the second thing I want you to notice is, did y'all notice that this in this negative space is an S? Did y'all notice that? There's an S. That stands for sanctuary. Somebody said that's not an S. that is an S. And the arrow pointing up, that's the arrow pointing up, that's pointing our direction, you know, to God. We're in worship to God. This is the arrow pointing down, that's outward, that's having an outward, you know, focus and kind of vision. And this in the middle is actually a braid. It's a braid, like, you know, like a braid is connected together to show and reflect that we are to be connected as a community of faith. We are ones who link arms together. We are connected. We're together. And now you all know what this logo represents. And now you can wear it when somebody asks you, like, oh yeah, let me tell you all about this braid that we are connected. All right, man, good game. Don't forget to tell them they can get them out. Oh yeah, and by the way, you can pick up shirts today out in the lobby area for $10. I'm sorry, my bad. They just went up. They are $15. Many colors and sizes are available to you right there. Thank you, Brother Kevin. Paul reminds us that we need to be accurate about ourselves. We need to remember that we are connected. And lastly, that everyone has something to offer. When he talks about the gifts that are distributed, he says that everybody has a gift to share. No one is giftless. Everyone has something to share. And it's in those times when we think we have nothing to give that we tap into the Holy Spirit to remind us that we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit to act. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit to be present. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to be strengthened in this community, in this body. And these are wonderful pastoral words from Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Because the church in Corinth was a diverse, cosmopolitan, rapidly growing community of faith. But as they were maturing, there were little factions that started to form and began to divide the community from one another. Believers were suing one another in courts, making their conflicts a matter of public display. Older saints claimed their way of worshiping God was superior to others, and they abused their spiritual authority. The wealthy withheld resources, particularly not sharing with those believers who were physically hungry and spiritually malnourished. Paul wrote to his family for the purpose of increasing their awareness for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and in short, compelling them towards empathy. Be empathetic But beloved, we struggle with empathy today. And as with everything good and holy, Bob, Christian empathy is bound to have outspoken enemies, some killers of empathy. The first one is pride. Pride is a killer of empathy. It comes from a lack of interest, a lack of interest in the other person, a lack of interest in their experience. And what Paul says is that empathy is impossible without humility. He says, think of yourself with sober judgment. And our tendency is to see ourselves as always right, that our perspective is the perfect one. Our opinions are the only ones. Our understanding suppresses then the ability to be empathetic with somebody who is different from us. This is why he also says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Pride leads us to focus in on ourselves, and not having an interest in someone else causes us to not be empathetic. Secondly, anxiety. Anxiety is an empathy killer, because empathy requires energy. And that work begins with taking some deep breaths within ourselves. It begins with feeding our soul with the sounds of peace, of joy-filled music, of filling our images with inspiring pictures, delightful smells that waken us up to our surroundings, quiet meditation, study of Scripture, moving and exercising the body, praying with a family member. These are all ways to restore our energy so that we have the ability to be empathetic with someone else. Because empathy is not something you can schedule on your calendar. You can't say tomorrow at 9 a.m. I'm going to be empathetic. And when Catherine calls me at 10, I'm sorry, she should have called at 9. Empathy is not something that you can schedule. It's not something that you can plan for, but by preparing yourself, you can then give that empathy to those who are in need. Another empathy killer, along with pride and anxiety, is fear. Fears that consume us and tempt us to ignore others completely. Fears of saying the wrong thing. Fears of being inadequate. Fear of being misunderstood or even rejected. Fear of becoming entangled in someone else's problems or emotions when you do ask the question, how are you doing? But Paul encouraged young Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, young Timothy, but of power and of love and of self-control or a sound mind. We must rely on the Holy Spirit that will give us the words to say and to share, to be empathetic for those who are in need. And fear, beloved, is one of the things that keeps us from embracing one another in this family. Empathy killers of pride, anxiety, are fear. But my friend Maya Angelou says, I think we all have empathy, she says. We just don't have the courage to display it. For some of us, becoming empathetic simply feels like an insurmountable task. But according to Maya Angelou, no, we all have empathy. We just may not have the courage to display it. Another psychologist, Alfred Adler, says, empathy is seeing with the eyes of another. It is listening with the ears of another. It is feeling with the heart of another. It is seeing, it's borrowing someone else's eyes so that you can see things through their lens. It is borrowing someone else's ears so that you can hear and interpret things the way they are interpreting them. It's borrowing their heart so that you might learn how to feel the way they are feeling. Now, empathy is different from sympathy. Y'all know that, right? Sympathy reflects the understanding of a person's situation through your own lens. It's based on your own version of how you are interpreting the person that is dealing with that situation. In contrast, Mandy, empathy is what you feel when you step outside of yourself and enter their internal world. Without abandoning your perspective, you experience the other person's emotions, conflicts, aspirations from the vantage point of that person's world. Sympathy is feeling for another person, Courtney. It says, I see your pain. Empathy is feeling with another person. It says, John, I feel your pain. There's a really short video that dubs Dr. Brené Brown's voice as she explains four attributes of empathy articulated by Teresa Wiseman, a nurse practitioner. Here are the four attributes. Number one, taking perspective. Taking perspective is seeing the world as the other person sees it. I'm taking your perspective. I'm pausing my perspective for a moment, and I am going to take your perspective to see the world as you see it. Secondly, withholding judgment. Withholding judgment is resisting the urge to correct them. There was a study done that said 90% of Christians do not know how to withhold judgment. I just made that up. I'm sorry. I shouldn't even have said that. There's no such survey, but you probably know enough Christians to know that their lead foot is judgment. You've probably been in enough circles, enough relational experiences to feel when you are being judged. Withholding judgment is resisting the urge to correct or form. Mother Teresa said these words, it's impossible to love someone that you are judging. It's impossible to love them when you are judging them. Number three, recognize emotion by seeking to understand with curiosity. Recognize that emotion is at work. That behind every action, underneath, there is an emotion, there is a feeling. And we need to become accustomed to the larger dictionary of feeling words beyond sad, beyond happy, beyond mad. We need to become accustomed to the broader language of feeling words so that we are able to articulate for ourselves and also to help somebody else articulate what they are feeling inside. And then lastly, communicate feelings. Embracing the emotion as your own. Beloved, empathy is a sacred space. It is a safe and holy space in order for us to connect with someone else's struggle and strain. I have to become intimately connected with something in myself that identifies with that pain, that I can identify with lostness because I've experienced it, that I can identify with rejection because I've experienced it, that I can identify with betrayal because I've experienced it, that I can identify with joy and happiness because I've experienced. I can identify with feeling powerful and in control because I've experienced it. To become an empathetic person is to connect on an emotional level. Can I just take my time with this a little bit? Consider the responses from a sympathetic person. A sympathetic person will begin their response with the words, at least, or the equivalent, hey, look on the bright side, or let's find the silver lining here. Listen to a couple of examples, Sophie. Sophie, you come to me and say, Pastor Rich, I'm not liking my job right now. And I say, sis, at least you got a job. John, you come to me and say, you know, I got this recurring argument with my spouse that's so frustrating. And I say, look on the bright side, bruh. She paying the bills. Sheree, you come to me and say, you know, I feel lonely. And I say, but you can do whatever you want. Look at what stage of life you're in. Megan, you come to me and say, I'm struggling with this loss of relationship. I say, well, what about me? Am I chopped liver? Vigil, you come and say, my child is really having some difficulty focusing in school. And I say, yo, you got that free Dublin education though, bruh. Andrea, you come to me and say, I'm really fearful about this next presidential election. And I say, at least we live in a free country. Sympathy is able to see. Empathy, though, is able to feel. My pastor, Henry Nouwen, says these words, "When we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives means the most to us, we find that it is the one who, instead of giving much advice, solutions, or cures, has chosen rather to share our pain and to touch our wounds with a gentle and tender hand." It's not the person who's got all the answers, not the one who's got all, you know, the right things to say. It's the person who is able to pause. It's the empathetic person who's able to jump down in the ditch with us, to walk in the valley with us, to sit in the place of question or doubt or despair with us. And beloved, I get it. We are Christians, Gretchen, who have hope. We don't grieve like the world grieves. We grieve with hope. It doesn't make sense to the world when a person who has experienced loss has not also lost their minds, Marja. Their ability to function on a daily basis when facing all kinds of difficulties and the more is a testament to the living witness that is inside of us, the Holy Spirit that won't let us give up, that allows us to keep holding on when we're in those seasons of doubt or despair or struggle or strain. It is the never giving up, persevering when all hell breaks loose. I got hope that will keep me going on. But beloved, we need to understand that there is another track. There is another road. We need to acknowledge that sometimes our responses that move too quickly to hope are because we don't have the skill to sit into the loss and the despair. And I believe that one of the things that you feel about being here at Sanctuary, though you maybe didn't have the language or the definition for it yet, it was because of this spirit of empathy that is present here, that we are a people who are not experiencing what is it called? Empathy deficit disorder, but we are empathy rich here at Sanctuary. Because we have received empathy from God and Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because we have received it from one another, we are able to give it away generously. Here's some more empathetic responses that you might offer to someone who is hurting. And you heard some of them in the deep listening practice that Micah and Malcolm modeled for, Pastor Micah and Malcolm modeled for us. When someone shares something difficult, you say, "I'm grateful you shared that with me because you didn't have to let me know." When someone shares some heaviness with you, you say, "That was very difficult to share. Thank you for trusting me with that detail about you." When someone shares that heaviness, you say, I don't fully understand what you're going through, but I'm committed to stay with you through this experience. Or you could say, "I'm sorry you're going through this. You weren't made to bear that heavy weight alone." Beloved, empathetic response is the language of relational connection. It is kingdom language. Connection is important because we as human beings are hardwired for it. Empathy strengthens our kinship, our friendship, our relationship with one another that is able to cross racial boundaries, is able to cross economic boundaries, is able to cross gender boundaries, is able to cross academic and educational boundaries, whatever the boundaries they are. Empathy provides the way to connect. Someone said that empathy is the ability to walk in someone else's shoes. And then somebody else said, empathy is the awareness of taking your shoes off. Please, take your shoes off. That's empathy. That you begin to take your shoes off and see that you and I can be together as we experience this empathy. A popular Hollywood genre film is that of the body swap. Y'all know any movies about body swapping? Think 1976 Freaky Friday, you know, when the mom and the daughter changed brains or bodies or something like that. And then in 2003, they did a reboot, and it was the same thing. Mom and daughter, you know, changed bodies so that they could learn to appreciate one another, to develop some empathy. There was a huge disconnect between mother and daughter there. And some other modern movies, Jumanji, the Jumanji reboot, all of these characters, they get into a video game and their bodies don't reflect their personalities, right? I hope we don't have to do a body swap around here in order for somebody to understand. I hope we don't have to do a video game swap in order for us to begin to feel empathy for one another. Consider for a moment how our experiences are different from one another based on whatever part of the country you were born in or raised in. I used to not even tell people that I was born in Toledo, Ohio because of all of the shade. You know, Toledo, Ohio guy. And I would just claim I'm from the D.C. metropolitan area, but not tell people because of how I might be shamed. Think about the gender of your birth. How might your experience be different in life if you had been born male rather than female, and vice versa? Consider your sexual orientation and how that might be different from somebody who is attracted to the same sex, or somebody different from you who is attracted to the opposite sex. Consider what it might feel like for your experience of being born as a different race in a different skin color. Consider the economic difference between the middle class and those who don't think they're middle class. Consider the impact of education, regardless of race or class, or what part of town you live in. What about the differences that are here in family units at Sanctuary? Single, married, divorced, widowed. What about the differences in family units with regards to children? Families with no children ever. Older parents who are now empty nesters. Families with biological children, those with foster children, those with adoptive children. What about the differences related to law for ones who have a criminal record and who have been imprisoned? What about the differences related to those who have experienced addiction, perhaps even going through rehabilitation? Are you beginning to grasp how much work is involved in having empathy? I believe you are here at Sanctuary because you've experienced some of this. What I'm calling for is we understand what it means to be a family to one another, is that empathy is the key that drives what we do around here. You ain't got no key, you ain't got no empathy, we ain't going nowhere. In the subsequent messages that we'll hear about what it means to be a family around here, don't lose that the art of empathy is the practice of getting outside of ourselves so that we might be able to see, so that we might be able to hear, and so that we might be able to feel. Beloved, as the worship team prepares to come back up, I have a few questions I want to invite you to reflect on this morning. Number one, how does the difference between empathy and sympathy aid your relationships? Sympathy might be the first step that gets you there to be able to, you know, be for somebody. I'm for you. But empathy then allows you to take that next step to be with them. How does the difference between empathy and sympathy aid your relationships? Secondly, which of the four attributes of empathy are easily accessible to you? Which ones are not easily accessible to you? As we become aware of ourselves, it enables us to have the ability to form empathetic relationships with others, but we've got to have some deep awareness of ourselves. Number three, what role has empathy played in your life? And how did it make you feel? You've probably been in a place where you've received some empathy. It's not charity, it's empathy. When someone says, I'm with you, When someone invites you over, it's not because they're feeling sorry for you. It's because they truly do want to hear and want to be a part of your life. And then lastly, is there an empathy phrase you can offer to a family member today? Which one of these phrases? Because empathy is challenging. We endeavor to do it in the way of Jesus, who demonstrated his love for us, that while he was rich, he became poor. He stepped into our humanly, fleshly bodies so that he would know what it feels like. We do not have a high priest who is so far removed, but one who is intimately acquainted with our griefs, our joys, and even our sorrows. Will you pray with me this morning as the Holy Spirit illumines what it is for you to hold on to today, what it is to carry with you from this space. Lord, we are experiencing all kinds of hardships. We're experiencing all kinds of difficulties, but we're also experiencing some joys and some celebrations. It's not just the hard times that you are inviting us to join in with someone. It's also in the moments of rejoicing and of celebrating. That to be friendly to one another is so that we step outside of ourselves for a moment, so that we might experience life together in this connected body. I pray, Lord, that you put a hedge of protection around Sanctuary Columbus Church. Put a hedge of protection around us, Lord, because we are endeavoring to live into this beloved community that is lifting up people closer to you when the differences are trying to divide us and to break our relationships with one another. Protect us, we pray, Lord. Give us strength in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you.